Greetings and welcome to Christ in Prophecy Radio from the headquarters of Lamb and Lime Ministries, Maranatha Acres, just north of Dallas, Texas. I'm Tim Moore, director and senior evangelist for Lamb and Lime Ministries, and I'm joined today, as always, by our internet evangelist, Dr. Nathan Jones. Well, Nathan, if someone told you all Christians agree on everything, you'd know immediately. They probably haven't spent much time in church, right?
Absolutely not.
Christians often disagree on everything from minor details, such as the color of the carpets to the type of music played at church, as well as essential doctrines of the faith. The question we're addressing today is, what do we do when Christians disagree?
Well, Tim, I'm reminded that the Apostle Paul and Peter were two of the greatest men in the New Testament church, and Scripture records they had sharp public disagreements. So what do we make of that?
Well, Christians do disagree, and sometimes very passionately, but not all disagreements are equal. The Bible draws a clear distinction between primary doctrines, which are the non-negotiables of the faith, and secondary issues, where sincere, Bible-believing Christians can hold different views. Knowing the difference takes wisdom, experience, and is absolutely essential if we're going to remain unified in the body of Christ.
Well, today we're going to examine what the Bible teaches about handling disagreements within the church and with grace. We'll look at how Paul and Peter modeled faithful correction, and we'll explore the biblical call to bear with one another in love. To find out what to do when Christians disagree, stay with us. In the meantime, we'd like to invite you to our website at christinprophecy.org. We've got a wealth of Bible prophecy teachings to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Check us out, christinprophecy.org. Watch our Christ in Prophecy television program, our radio program here. We got a whole archive there. You can sign up for our newsletter, which comes out every other week, our Lamplighter magazine, which comes out every other month, and of course, our social media. Download also the Lamb and Lion app. You'll be blessed. And if we've been a blessing to you, please click that donate button. Okay, we'll be back in just a moment.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
Well, welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. Today we're talking about what to do when Christians disagree. You know, Nathan, not all Christian disagreements are the same, and the Bible gives us a framework for understanding what must be held with conviction and some of the things that we should hold with open hands. In other words, with grace and tolerance. I hate that word in secular sense, but we have to be understanding of those who might disagree with us on things that are not doctrinally foundational. So let's start with those doctrinal foundation issues.
Absolutely. Okay, to be a Christian, there are certain things you have to believe in. These are the non-negotiables, folks, and this is the authority, inerrancy, and sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, as 2 Timothy 3 teaches, the Bible is the Word of God. It's inerrant. It's perfect. We can know everything that God wants us to know about Him through the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then really, you're not a Christian.
Absolutely. And we also know that the Bible teaches very clearly the nature of God. In other words, the entire Word of God is His self-revelation. And so we understand that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's outlined very clearly in Matthew 28:19 and throughout the Word of God. Yes, the triune God, one God, three persons. And within those three persons, we recognize the full deity and full humanity of Jesus Christ. Nathan, there are cults today who say Jesus was only a man, or that he was God and he only appeared as a man, but he was not really a man, and those are errant. In other words, they are not true and sound teaching according to biblical accuracy.
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, one of the New Testament tests of whether someone was a Christian is whether if they acknowledge that Jesus had came as a man, even though he was divinely God. So you have to understand, because if Jesus isn't the perfect man, but also the perfect Son of God, then there's no sacrifice for our sins, and therefore no redemption and no heaven. So to be a Christian, you must believe in the full deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, but also the fact that not only did he die on the cross, but he resurrected from the dead. Tim, time there are so many people who claim to be Christian who discount the resurrection from the dead. But if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then how are we to resurrect one day in our glorified bodies? How are we supposed to defeat the sin and the curse of sin upon us unless Jesus beat death himself? So to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead.
Well, we also believe absolutely that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our faith is not based on works. It's not based on us being good people. We endeavor to be Christ-like, but we all fail to reach that perfection mark that he sets. And yet, we are saved not according to our works, not according to even our supposed righteous works. They're all filthy rags in the eyes of God compared to the perfection of Christ. So it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And of course, we also believe that Jesus will keep every promise, including his promise to return. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But let's move to some of the doctrines, Nathan, that are places Christians can disagree. And I'll say perhaps not even to the level of doctrine, just interpretations. So these, we would say, are hills not worth dying on. They're not mere opinions. They are foundational, but we can sometimes disagree.
These are the secondary issues where the Bible is not terribly clear on and we can disagree on because they're not foundational to salvation. And that includes, like for instance, the type of baptism or the mode of baptism. Now, I think the Bible is very clear. It's water baptism. It's not about salvation, but it's about showing that you have been saved. It's a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. But some people sprinkle. I went to a church, Tim, that tri-immersed, the Grace Brethren, they tri-immersed, or communion. For instance, you know, do you communion every week or once a month or once a year? So there's nothing in the Bible that you can lose your salvation if you don't believe in a certain way of baptism or a certain amount of times of communion.
Well, I'll give you another example that is a hot button for many people, and that is the style of worship or even church governance,
yes.
Whether there is a hierarchy of bishops or whether every church is autonomous and every pastor has no one he actually reports to. We could talk about, again, music. Music is very taste-oriented, and so I've been in parts of the world where they worship very differently than in the American church, and yet very validly, and yet I would not enjoy certain styles of worship on a regular basis, even though I recognize that they are valid methods of praising the Lord. So we could also talk about spiritual gifts and their expression today. You know, sometimes these disagreements are what have led in the past to a separation into denominations. And so even though I would not attend certain denominations, I don't deny that those folks in a different denomination are faithful followers of Christ. They just have interpretations that I could not align with, and so we disagree, but we still serve the same Lord.
I'm reminded of a story that Pastor Bob Russell, a friend of ours in our ministry, told years ago. He talked about a captain of a ship who had to land on the beach, and he led his crew out, and he gave them orders to go build a fire. I'm going to go and get help and come back and get you. Well, the captain was gone a long time, and so some people started building a bonfire, and the others said, well, that's not really what he said. He didn't say a bonfire. He just said a little fire. So they broke off, and they went and made a little fire. He said, well, he meant that we should use this particular wood, not that particular wood. And pretty soon, when the captain returned, there was 50 different little groups spread out all over trying to obey what he said. And Tim, that's what it is with these secondary doctrines. You know, we're not going to lose our salvation over them, but certain Christians feel comfortable doing certain methods of worship at all. And I think that's all right with the Lord as long as we're giving him honor and glory.
We certainly recognize that godly, faithful men and women have disagreed on some of these points. And they are worthy of study and discussion, but not division. And I would dare say there's a tertiary level. Perhaps I should put music in that category, because a tertiary level of disagreement are things that I might disagree with a brother or sister on, but we can be at the same church, sitting in the same pew, worshiping on a weekly basis, and it's not going to cause even division within that local body of Christ. Now, Nathan, you and I feel very strongly about our eschatology, believing that Jesus Christ is going to come soon, believing that the rapture will happen before the tribulation, believing that the millennium is a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and we are very adamant about that, but we are not divisive against those who disagree. We think there's danger interpreting differently, especially if you spiritualize away the promises of God, but we recognize that other faithful Christians might see things differently, and we can still honor the same Lord and God, Jesus Christ. I hope that we are able to sharpen one another's iron by engaging in that study and discussion with one another. I think it's important that we move in just a moment to talking about how we should disagree. And there's a test that is presented in Romans 14 and 15. But before we get to a segment where we'll talk about how best to disagree, we're going to take a pause and come back in a moment and talk about what's really going on relative to some current events that touch on this subject. Stay tuned.
There's a simple key to understanding Bible prophecy, and it's found in Revelation 19:10, which says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Everything God has revealed in the Bible points to Jesus, from the beginning to the end times. Indeed, all of human history is His story. And the future is His as well, because Jesus is returning soon. Find out more when you go to christinprophecy.org.
Well, we've come to a segment we call What's Really Going On, and today we're going to focus on current events that deal with this very subject, Christians or even denominations disagreeing. So, Nathan, how is the church handling disagreements?
Well, not very well. In the 2,000 years of church history, Christians are very divisive. You know, it's interesting, too, because when you read the New Testament, repeatedly the Lord and the apostles told the church to, you know, have unity with one another, work with one another, have peace, seek reconciliation, don't go to the bed angry. And yet Christians, we are just very sure about our interpretation of the Bible, and I think rightly so if you take a literal interpretation. But churches split over secondary and, as you said, tertiary or third-level doctrines all the time. And maybe that's how God gets the gospel out, right? I remember you and I went to a church up in Canada, and since then it's split three times into different churches. And now instead of one church there, there's four churches there. And so maybe the Lord uses that, but that is obviously not what the Lord asks for us to do. He asks us to have unity as a body.
We do know that God has used a degree of recognition of core doctrines to cause some rightful separation. So you can think about the Protestant Reformation. Some of the excesses of the Roman Catholic Church, whether it would be indulgences, whether it would be the role of the Pope that was way out of proportion of what Scripture had outlined, so many other things we're not going to get into today, but it was rightful that there was an effort to reform the church, and then when the church was resistant to that God-ordained reformation, that biblical adherency, other denominations, other Protestant denominations arose. And yet today, too often, Christians jump on social media and they just want to rail at one another, and that's not what we're talking about. You know, Nathan, you said earlier that if a church or if a person cannot confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the Son of the living God, that He died, was buried, resurrected, then you're not a Christian. We have organizations like Ministry Watch, which we highly respect, which will call out ministries or so-called Christian ministries and churches when they stray grievously from the truth and the true doctrine of Scripture. And so there are some very famous televangelists, dare I say, who are wolves in sheep's clothing even today.
And that's a prophecy. So what's really going on, folks? Why does the church have division? It's because Satan continues to try to infiltrate his spies, so to speak, who have new doctrines that are not biblical doctrines. So, yeah, Christians can separate and based on the color pattern of the robes or, you know, what version of the Bible uses, King James or New King James or whatever. But when you divide over the primary doctrines of the Bible, what it really is that you're a false prophet, you're a false teacher. And maybe some people are just ignorant and are sure of their ignorance and teach it, but there's others out there who are purposely trying to tear down the church. They say when Satan joins a church, he sits up at the altar. Mm. And so that's a lot of times where that's happening. The Bible prophesies even in 2 Timothy 4:3 that there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. You know, Tim, I think of June, how it's become Pride Month, and there are so many churches led by women who are out there talking about, you know, queer acceptance and God is non-binary and that, and they have completely left the reservation of doctrinal soundness. And that's what I think when we read 2 Timothy 4 here. They are the perfect examples of people who have ears that are itched. They don't really want to follow the Bible. They don't want the God of the Bible. They want to create God in their own image.
Yeah, there are whole denominations that are straying so grievously. It was J. Gresham Machen that 100 years ago said, when it comes to liberal Christianity, it's not really Christianity. It's a whole different religion. And so these so-called progressives today in some of the liberal mainstream denominations have gone so far afield that they are no longer following the true Christ or the true doctrine of Christianity. Well, folks, we're going to come back in just a moment and discuss how best to disagree according to Scripture. Come back with us.
In addition to this broadcast, Christ in Prophecy offers a fascinating weekly TV program that digs deeper into God's prophetic word. Christ in Prophecy TV airs on several networks and online to give you a biblical perspective on unfolding events. Find out what's happening with AI, Middle Eastern politics, the United States, and so much more when you watch Christ in Prophecy TV, available now at christinprophecy.org.
Well, welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. I'm Nathan Jones. I'm here with our director, Tim Moore, and we're looking about disagreements among Christians. How do we have unity? So let's get practical about what to do when Christians disagree.
You know, Nathan, Paul devotes two chapters of Romans 14 and 15 to the question of what to do with Christians who disagree. He says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." He then goes on to say, "Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." You know, sometimes we like to sit either in judgment or kind of in condemnation of other opinions. But when something is merely an opinion and not core doctrines, we need to accept that others may not see things with the exact same perspective as us.
Yeah, it reminds me of the time when Paul confronted Peter. You can read that in Galatians 2. It says, "When Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing that the party of the circumcision, the rest of the Jews, joined him in the hypocrisy." So we got to remember here that at that time period, the Jews were supposed to be separate from the Gentiles, and Peter was having trouble adapting to that, adapting to being with Gentiles. And Paul confronted him over and says, "Hey, we're one church. It doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile." And Peter realized his error and apologized, and they left. I don't think Paul and Peter were ever good buddies. You could see that in some of the things Peter said, but they understood each other, and they understood what was more important, the unity of the church and the body.
I think sometimes we have to recognize that our respect for Christ has to so far exceed even the respect we demand for ourselves, and because of our respect for Christ, we're willing to respect others, even if we don't always, let's say, enjoy their fellowship intimately. We are still brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's face it, Nathan, growing up, if you had brothers or sisters, there were times when you might not have enjoyed their fellowship, but you still had love because they were siblings.
Absolutely.
Well, obviously, the correction that Paul offered Peter was done in love, and that's what he emphasizes in Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Well, this brings up the idea of church discipline and the path of repentance. Too often, I find that churches are very weak on discipline or accountability. So with gentleness and with humility, we need to have a process for holding one another accountable, not for beating each other up, but for bringing each other along and growing in maturity and, dare I say, in Christ likeness. And so sometimes, as outlined in Matthew chapter 18, we need to approach a brother first with personal confrontation, again, not to be confrontational, but just to challenge, then with a witness, and then before the church. And the goal is always reconciliation and repentance, not punishment or division.
You know, you mentioned Ministry Watch earlier. I'm signed up and I get their newsletter, and it's disheartening to see how many Christians are falling. And Ministry Watch works and functions for the purpose of, you know, keeping churches accountable. But one of the main things they point out is, why are we seeing so many Christian leaders that are well known falling? And he says, because of a lack of accountability. Warren Smith, who runs that ministry, he says that they are just, the people around him put the pastor up on a pedestal, and they don't expect that he can ever be fallible. And we are as human beings. And
certainly,
so the Bible is very important about spiritual discipline. Again, always in love, folks. It's not just supposed to be joyful, but sorrowful. And yet still, it meant to have tolerance and love. And Tim, I know the church over the years has greatly lacked love when it comes to discipline. But folks, that's what the Bible says. We should discipline in love.
Yeah, there's been too much tolerance, and I've used that word in a more positive manner, but now very negatively, too much tolerance instead of too much love. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't tolerate certain behavior from my children. I certainly don't tolerate it from my grandchildren, even though I love them tremendously. I love them too much to tolerate bad behavior.
Amen.
And so I will correct them so that they become the men and women of God that He intends. Too often the church that practices no discipline has confused tolerance with love. Well, even as I say that, Nathan, Ephesians 4 would tell us that we should bear with one another. Paul writes in verses 1 through 3, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing, here's a positive use of the word, tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
You know, Tim, when someone is disciplined and comes to correction in Christ, it makes the body stronger. They've learned, everybody actually has learned. Then who's sinned, fallen into sin, has learned to repent and not to sin anymore. But those who discipline learn to be loving, something that Christians struggle with. But always do things in prayer, right? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So we want unity to the body because it's a spirit-wrought reality that we're called to preserve.
So obviously, we are advocating for the church and therefore for individual Christians to face the tension that is ours to hold firm to truth and yet bear with one another in love. So that is exactly what we try to do, even as Nathan, you and I have dedicated our lives to proclaiming with great urgency the soon coming of Jesus Christ and the importance of living holy lives. So how should we treat one another as we are living in the shadow of Christ's return?
Well, the 2 Peter 3, for instance, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, in other words, as the earth is passing, what sort of people ought to be? What? Holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God. In other words, we're supposed to be looking for the Lord, and when you look for the Lord, you have three things. You are engaged in evangelism, you live holy lives, and you live with hope. And that's the gift of Bible prophecy.
Amen. When we encourage one another, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we love one another to the point of being truthful and, again, bearing Christ in all that we do, then we are saving up gold, silver, and precious stones.
Amen. And that's why the Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Well, stay with us. Tim's going to come back and leave us with a word of encouragement.
Here at Christ in Prophecy, we want everyone to know that Jesus is coming back, and He doesn't want His people to be unprepared. So, to stay up to date about unfolding events, get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, and dig deeper into God's prophetic word, check out our free bi-weekly Lamplighter magazine. You can easily sign up to have Lamplighter magazine delivered directly to your email inbox when you go to christinprophecy.org. Sign up today.
Nathan made an important point as we've been discussing what to do when Christians disagree. First and foremost, we must avoid straying into false doctrine. We must hold one another accountable. And I can report to you that here at Lamb and Lion Ministries, we are most certainly accountable. We're first and foremost accountable to the Lord God Almighty. We are accountable to a board of directors, trustees who oversee our ministry and hold me personally accountable. And within the ministry, we hold one another accountable, encouraging each other to be Christ-like, encouraging each other to focus on Jesus, our blessed hope, even as we proclaim His soon return. If you are in disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ, I want to ask you a question that might be a little uncomfortable. Is what you're fighting about worth it? I've been in enough churches and seen enough disagreements among believers to know that we can exhaust enormous spiritual energy on things that will feel very small at the judgment seat of Christ. But I've also seen the opposite failure. There are many churches that are so afraid of conflict that they allow serious errors to go unchallenged. As a result, the wolves enter the sheepfold and the sheep are scattered. When the Good Shepherd returns, these churches risk having little left to gather. The Bible gives us wisdom for both dangers. Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. Paul tells us to bear up with one another in love, with patience and gentleness. These are not contradictions. They are the two poles between which faithful Christian community lives. So ask yourself, is this a primary issue? Something the apostles died to defend? If so, contend for it. Pray for the person in error and seek restoration. Or is your disagreement a secondary issue, something Bible-believing Christians can interpret differently, or even a third-order matter? If so, then bear with it. Give grace and choose unity over being right. In all of it, remember that Jesus is coming back soon. My final charge is this: do you have enough of the Word in you to know the difference between primary and secondary and third-order issues? Do you have enough grace to bear with a brother or sister who sees things differently? And do you have enough urgency to settle what truly matters before our Lord returns? I hope so. And until He returns, Maranatha and Godspeed.